You know, the human heart, I was a chemistry major and a biology major in college. And the human, so you're going to get a little bit of a biology lesson this morning. The human heart is this fantastically amazing thing. As you're sitting there, your heart, it's a four-chambered heart. There's some animals that have like a two-chambered heart. There's some animals that have a three-chambered heart. Mammals, we have a four-chambered heart. And this is the way it works. It comes in, I've numbered them for you, so it's easy. There'll be quiz after this, don't worry. I'll be expecting you to know all the ins and outs of the circulatory system. But blood comes in from your body into chamber number one. That's called your, right atrium. And then it goes to your right ventricle. That's number two. From your right ventricle, it gets pumped out to your lungs, where it offloads carbon dioxide, unloads oxygen, and turns like red, nice red again, so that it can get distributed out to your body. From the lungs, it circulates back to the left atrium. Then it goes to the left ventricle. Then it goes to the body, where it delivers that oxygen, picks up carbon dioxide, and you live. Now, your heart does this between 60 and 80 times, probably resting a minute, every minute of your life. People have estimated the average human heart beats about 2.5 billion times, 2.5 billion times over the course of a lifespan. Now, that's obviously an average, but that's kind of the ballpark, 2.5 billion heartbeats. It is an incredible, incredible thing. It has its own way of initiating muscle contraction that's not dependent on your central nervous system. It's this amazing, amazing muscle that just goes and goes and goes. And when it stops, we know we have big problems. It's also heart disease. Interestingly, if you look at all the statistics, it's one of or the top cause of death, United States certainly, but probably around the world. It's this amazing, important thing, and when it goes bad, it is one of the top killers of people. One of the top reasons people die from heart disease is because their hearts get hard. To be more exact, the arteries that feed their heart, they get filled up with plaque from cholesterol and fatty foods that we love to eat and lack of exercise, and over time they start to become hardened and they don't work the way that they used to work, which leads to heart disease, which can lead to early death. And heart disease is bad. And we have people in our church, and I'm thankful we have Mayo right over here, and there's a helicopter over there, and we've had people in the 4 years I've been here, they've got on that helicopter because something happened with their heart, and they've been sent somewhere, and they've done through the miracles of like modern technology and medicine, they've done things that have kept these folks alive. And that's an amazing, amazing ability that we have. Heart disease is a serious thing, but the sermon this morning isn't about physical heart disease. I want to talk about spiritual heart disease. Because while physical heart disease can lead to death or disability or problems in this life, spiritual heart disease, we're going to see in the book of Hebrews, is even more serious. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the book of Hebrews once again, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 19, looking at this question, how do we prevent spiritual heart disease? It's easy, relatively speaking, to prevent physical heart disease. Watch what you eat and exercise, right? Things can happen as you get older, and there's genetic things. But what we can control is what we eat and exercise. Those are the main two things we can do. Similarly, we can help prevent spiritual heart disease. And the author of Hebrews, he's gonna share with us how to do that. So if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 1 to 19. This is on page 1002. In the sanctuary Bibles that are there in the bottom of the chairs. You don't have a Bible, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, that God wants to speak to us, that the primary way He speaks to us is not through just putting random thoughts into our head, though He can do that, but it's primarily through His Word. So if you don't have one, we'd encourage you to grab one, take that Bible that's underneath the chair, take it home with you as a gift. Our associate pastor, Pastor Matt, puts together a Bible reading plan. And he does a great job. It's fantastic. Later on in the sermon, I'm going to talk about the importance, one of the things we can do to prevent spiritual heart diseases is being in regular community with other Christians. And you could take that Bible reading plan, which has 4, 5, 6 questions on the back. You could read through the Bible reading plan individually. You could schedule a time for coffee or breakfast or whenever it works for you with a friend and just talk through those questions. Super simple. But you could do that. That'd be a great thing for you to do. You can pick those up at the Welcome Center. So Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ, this is the big thing in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews desperately wants his readers not to go back to what was comfortable, which was their Jewish roots in faith, but to continue on in their faith. So there's this contrast between the Old Testament, that revelation, and the new revelation in Christ. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, this is from Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, listen to this, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, referring back to what he's already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews desperately wants for his audience to grasp this thing about the heart. And he desperately wants them not to become, not to have spiritual, what I'm calling, heart disease. So this morning we're going to look at what he's saying. What is spiritual heart disease? You can look at it that way. What constitutes that? Then we're going to look at why is that so bad? We know why physical heart disease is bad. It can lead to our end, our physical death. Why is spiritual heart disease such a problem? And then, what are things we can do? How do we prevent from getting spiritual heart disease? And he actually gives us two. He gives us like a broad overall one, and then he gives us a very specific one that I think has great ramifications for us, even this week. So what is he saying? What is spiritual heart disease? What is this thing that he wants to keep them from? He says, I think if he could be here with us this morning, he would say something like this: don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Just as with your arteries in your physical heart, they can become hardened by what you eat, and by not taking care of yourself, and by not exercising. So spiritually speaking, we are able to have a similar thing happen to our spiritual heart. We can harden our heart. He says, don't harden your heart. What he says in verse 7, he's quoting from the Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 95, verses 7 to 11 there. This block quotation, that's where it's from. Notice how he starts. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. There's people out there, they will say to you, they say, well, the Bible, why do you believe the Bible? The Bible's just some words that somebody wrote a long time ago. Why do you care about it? Well, this is why we care about it, because we don't believe it's just some words that some people wrote down some time ago and that have been passed down to us. We believe it's a supernatural book, and the author of Hebrews alludes to that here. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, he's quoting Psalm 95, but he says the Holy Spirit was there, active, speaking through the author of Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Now, the heart is the center of who you are, biblically speaking. It's your will, your emotions. It's where you make decisions out of. It is where you prioritize things out of. You can think of it as the kind of control center of your life. And what he's saying is that in that place where you live most deeply out of, you and I, in that place where we make our decisions, in that place where we prioritize life, it can either be soft and pliable and responsive to God and what he's doing, or it can be hard. And so he says, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. Don't let that part of you where you live out of, that is the control center for your life, don't let it become hardened towards God and what he says. Don't harden your hearts. Now he's alluding to this episode. He's quoting Psalm 95, but he's alluding to an episode in the book of Numbers. If you don't know your Old Testament, this won't make sense. But he's alluding to these people, they were Jewish. They were Jewish Christians, so they did know. They understood this. They were conversant with this. When he brought this up, they had this understanding. But in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we have this tragic, tragic story. We're going to blow through it real quickly. The story was the people of God, the nation of Israel, had gone down to Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. At the end of that time, God looked on them. He had compassion on them, and he sent Moses. And Moses went down there, and there was 10 plagues. And Pharaoh said, get out of Egypt. We can't have you here anymore. So they left Egypt, left slavery. They went to the Red Sea. Pharaoh said, hey, that was a bad idea. We should go get our slaves back. So he loaded up his chariots and his army, and they chased the people of God, and they had them pinned there by the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea in front of them. The people of Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry land. The Egyptians, they followed them, and they were overcome when the ocean collapsed back on them. The people of Israel then went to Mount Sinai, where the cloud of God's glory descended, and God gave them the law, and they entered into a covenant relationship with God. They went into the wilderness, and they saw God provide water for them and provide food for them and protect them. And so in Numbers chapter 12, 13, 14, what is happening is the people of Israel are preparing to enter the land that God promised. If you remember back in Genesis, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. All the land that you could see, I'm going to give to you and to your descendants. So they're getting ready to enter the promised land. So they send 12 spies. Spied out. Seems like a reasonable thing to do. The spies are out for 40 days. Two of them come back, Joshua and Caleb. They come back and they say, the land is beautiful. We need to just go in. It's amazing. It's incredible that God has promised to give us this land. This is going to be awesome. 10 of the spies, though, we pick it up in Numbers 13, 31 and 32. Then the men who had gone up with them, these are the 10, said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Like, they saw the good, but they also saw the giants, and they saw the cities, and they were afraid. So they bring back this report to the people of Israel. And in Numbers 14, the people of Israel respond. Then all the congregation, they raised a loud cry. And the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." Verse 3, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" So here's the deal. They had seen everything that God had done. How God had delivered them. He brought them out. He provided for them. He protected them time and time again. And they had this moment where they had to choose. Are we going to believe what God said? Or are we going to harden our hearts? And this is the incident that the author of Hebrews brings up for us. He says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He says, on the day of testing in the wilderness. I think that's fascinating because we go through life and we make decisions and we don't think of them as tests. We don't think every chance that we have to either obey what God says in his word or disobey what God says in his word is a test. We just think, well, I'd really like, you know, there's something that happened this week and somebody like zinged me with something that wasn't very nice. And I was telling somebody before the service, in response, they emailed me something. And in response, I wrote three emails. I only sent one of them. Okay, the first one was not fit for public consumption. The second one was a little bit better, but I was like, okay, I had to pray about it and think, okay, what should I actually say? What's the heart here? Right? But every moment, every decision is a test, so to speak. What are we gonna do? Are we gonna harden our heart toward God, or are we gonna have a soft heart towards God? I think it's fascinating that he puts it in these terms. As on the day of testing, where your fathers put me to the test, saw my works for 40 years. Look at what the ramifications of hardening your heart are. Verse 10, they always go astray. Hardening your heart leads you astray. It may feel good in the moment, but it's going to lead you astray, lead you from your relationship with God. Verse 12, he says this, and I think this is fascinating. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. See, what do we think? We think, I'm just, you know, responding naturally as anyone would respond. You know, somebody takes a shot at you, it's reasonable to take a shot back, to answer in kind. The author of Hebrews, he terms it differently. It's not just natural, it's evil. It's evil because it is based in unbelief. And we don't think of unbelief as evil. We just think, oh, well, I don't believe that, or it's not evil. But in God's eyes, in God's economy, unbelief is maybe the cardinal problem, the chief sin is found in this unbelief. So he says, it leads you astray. It means you have an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Notice that in verse 12, leading you to fall away from the living God. It's fascinating what God does with this whole episode in Numbers. I mean, look at the language he uses. It's so parallel to our text here in Hebrews this morning. And the Lord said to Moses, at the end of this, like, God goes to Moses, he says, Moses, God's kind of had it with the people at this point. After all I've done for them, they can't recognize that I'm powerful enough to bring them into the land. Look at his words. How long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? See, here's the deal that the author of Hebrews is getting at that we see in the Old Testament, that, you know, we have some more choices to make. When we choose to harden our hearts, when we choose to do what we want, what feels good in a moment, rather than what we know God says, I think these words could be spoken to us. How long will they despise me? How long will they not believe in me? Because what's going on underneath the water is we are not believing in some aspect of God, his goodness, his kindness, and his provision. When we choose to do what we want rather than what God says and harden our hearts towards what he says, we are choosing not to believe in his goodness, in his good plan for us. When somebody says something nasty to us, and we have a choice in that moment, and we respond in kind, you know what we're doing? We're making a statement about what we believe about the justice of God. We are saying in our heart of hearts, though we may not speak the words, and we may not even like have crystallized it, we're just reacting in the moment. We're saying, God, I'm not sure you're just, and that you'll actually take care of this, and that you're righteous and holy, and that you'll handle this. So I'm going to handle it in my own way, in a way that feels good to me. You could go sin by sin by sin. And in each instance, at the root of them is this root of unbelief in the character of God, the goodness of God, the care of God, the love of God. And that's why the author of Hebrews is zeroing in on this. He says, take care lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, which leads you to fall away from the living God. I mean, you just go through a list of sins. These are things we struggle with. You take lust. You know what lust is? It's a form of covetousness. But it's looking on someone, knowing what God says in his word, and saying, you know what, God, what you've provided for me or what you can do for me is not enough. So I'm going to indulge my flesh, even though I know I'm not supposed to. You could take envy. You see somebody drive up in like some awesome car that you would like to have, or they have some thing that you would like to have, or they have the family that maybe you envision. And your heart goes there, it gets envious. And the question is, are you going to dwell there? What is that? That's a refusal to enjoy and be thankful for the things that we have from God. When I look at what other people have, and it makes me envious and covetousness and discontent with what I have, I am not believing in the goodness and the care of the God who's given me everything that I have. You could go point by point, sin by sin. We don't have enough time to do this for everything. But at the root of this is this unbelief, which is a hardening of our heart, a refusal to believe in God's goodness and plan and love and care. Don't harden your heart. Why? Because hardened hearts miss God's rest. Hardened hearts miss God's rest. Hardened hearts miss God's rest. And that's serious. You think, oh, I miss a little bit of rest. Or I'm going to talk about what that means. But this is a big deal. This is a bigger deal than physical heart disease. Hardened hearts miss God's rest. What he says in verses 14 and following. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. As he continues, verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Are you zeroing in? These people, they were the generation that saw the 10 plagues. They were the generation that passed through the Red Sea. This generation refused to go in. They hardened their hearts against what God said in his promise. Verse 17. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear? Here it is, that they would not enter his rest. See, the promised land was this glorious place they were supposed to enter. It was, God said, you're going to live in houses in cities you didn't build. How great does that sound? Like a move-in ready house. Right? You don't have to do all the plans. It's ready. You just go. You sit in the hot tub that's sitting out back. I mean, it's just phenomenal. You don't have to do any of the work. That's what he said. You're going to eat from vineyards and trees you didn't plant. I got these two little apple trees that we planted a couple years ago, and they haven't started producing fruit. Right? We talk about, well, we never want to move from here because then we'll have to leave our trees behind for somebody else to enjoy. Right? And if we move to another house, then we have to plant new trees if there weren't trees there, and who knows? How great is that? You move into a place, it's move-in ready, it's perfect. This is what they were promised. You're going to be able to start eating from the plants that are there. They're going to be mature, ready to produce for you from day one. It's a good land, flowing with milk and honey. This is the promise that the people of Israel were given. But they didn't believe God. So what happened to that generation? God said, okay, I'm not going to wipe the people out, but that generation is going to wander for 40 years, a year for every day the spies spied out the land, until that entire generation is buried in the sand. And that whole generation died, didn't get to enter into God's rest. They missed God's rest. They missed the promised land. But here's the thing. Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They didn't get to enter the physical promised land, which is terrible. But we can miss God's rest too. We can miss God's rest too through unbelief. And I think there's at least two ways. In one way is more maybe severe and consequential than the other, but both are important. We can miss God's rest through unbelief eternally. There's this tension in the book of Hebrews. There's this tension in our faith. There's this question out there. Can you lose your salvation? I'm not going to like go into that all this morning, though you'll probably figure out where I stand on the question. But can a person who is a believer in Christ lose their salvation? The author of Hebrews isn't really answering that question for us. He's concerned with the question of, will we continue in the faith? Will we keep walking with Jesus? Will we keep trying to be obedient to him? Will we not harden our hearts? That's his question. Our question is this systematic theological question. Can a person lose their salvation? Not an unimportant question. But what he is saying, I think, in our text, what he would say to his readers is, if you, by continually hardening your heart, prove, remember, in the verses, he said, as in on the day of testing in the wilderness, in verse 8, you prove that your heart was never God's to begin with. You can eternally miss God's rest. See, there's people in their day, there's people in our day, maybe you've gone to church a long time, maybe you've gone to church your whole life, maybe you even had an emotional experience in a church service or with kids. Maybe you prayed a prayer. But none of those things are enough. An emotional experience doesn't save you. Praying the words of a prayer does not save us. What saves us eternally is placing our faith in the living God. And then when what happens in that moment is there is this thing that happens where he does a work in us. He makes us alive. He sends the Holy Spirit. He makes us a new creation. And a person who continually disobeys what they know God is saying to them, They harden their heart towards that over the course of a lifetime. And there's never repentance. And there's never like a softening. That person is proving, I think, that there was never true, genuine heart change to begin with. And they are in danger then of missing eternal rest in heaven with God forever. So that's one way we can miss God's rest. That's not good. That's way worse than physical heart disease. That if our spiritual heart disease proves that we were never truly saved, he's concerned with that. I think there's another aspect of this. We can miss God's rest. Maybe we are saved. We have a soft heart towards God. We want to do what he says. We seek to follow him. We're all sinful. This doesn't mean if you sin, like you're not saved. It's really a heart condition over a lifetime. But we can miss God's rest. Now, there is rest in obedience. I was talking with someone before the service and about this email that wasn't very nice that came in, and my initial response to it, I wanted to hit send. I wanted to hit send. But there was this thing inside of me that was like, well, that probably isn't a good idea, Seth. You're kind of responding, it's to be slow to speak, slow to become angry. You're kind of responding and not, I'm not saying you're angry, but you're angry. You're responding out of hurt. The second draft that I was looking at, I could have sent that one too. But you know what I would have missed out on? I would have missed the peace of obedience. The response I actually sent wasn't overly kind, but it wasn't cutting. It was direct, but it wasn't defamatory. I can look back on that and think, you know what? That wasn't bad. I'm not ashamed that I sent that response. There's peace in that. There's peace in being able to look back on life and think, man, God, thank you for helping me make that choice, make that decision, even though everything inside of me wanted to go a different way. And the opposite of that is like lack of rest, turmoil. To look back and think, man, I wish I had done that differently. To have just a pile of regret. And friends, we can miss God's rest for us today by failing to obey him. He doesn't want you to walk around. He doesn't want me to walk around with regret. He wants us to live in peace, in freedom, in joy, in hope, in love. Don't harden your heart, because hardened hearts can miss God's rest, either eternally by proving you were never his to begin with, or here and now by just missing out on the life that he has for you. So how do we keep from that? I think it's interesting what he says in the text. He says this, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus the faithful one. Look what he says in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Consider Jesus. This is like a big thing. As I was seeking to respond to that email, I just keep coming back to it. It's a good illustration. You know the thing that keeps me like wanting to obey Jesus is this, consider Jesus. What he means by consider is look at him, hold him in your mind's eye. How would Jesus respond in this? Look at the man hanging on the cross, carrying the sin of the world, blood flowing, back open, spit on. Look at him. You have a choice to make? Look at Jesus. Consider Jesus. A heart that belongs to Jesus will look at Jesus and will be drawn to him in love and want to obey him because of what he's done for you. Consider Jesus. When you're tempted to sin, look on the face of Christ. When you want to respond in anger instead of love, look on the face of Christ. Consider Jesus. That's the first one. And that's something you can do in the privacy, hopefully, of your own heart. Consider Jesus. He was faithful. But the other thing, and this is, it's one of my favorite verses, it's worth memorizing, it's worth contemplating, like, how this should affect our life. The other thing he's given us is very intensely practical, and intensely practical, especially to us who are very individual Americans. We're self-reliant. Like, yeah, I'll do it on my own. I'll go down to Olson Rental, and I'll get that piece of machinery that I can operate by myself, and I'll just handle it. But that's not the way we're made to live. We need to regularly participate in Christian community. Participate regularly in Christian community. And I've told people, I don't believe there's ever going to be a day where, like, online church, as good as that can be for people who are visiting or new or sick, like participating, where that replaces meeting regularly with other believers. Because of Hebrews 3:13. Look what he says in Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another every day. Like, think about that. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The implications of that are incredible, that it is so easy to be hardened by sin and deceitfulness. It is so, like, that's the way our heart naturally bends, that we need everyday type of exhortation or encouragement to prevent spiritual heart disease. That if you are living the Christian life and you don't have people who know what you struggle with, they're not praying for you, you're not sharing your concerns and your problems, then you are in serious danger. That's like if you all you eat is like fried food, pizza, and ice cream, right? Your doctor would say to you, like, that's not good if you have heart disease. Don't do that. Tastes good, but it's not going to be good for your heart. But the nature of our heart is such that we need everyday type of encouragement from people who know us and love us and care about us, not to just say the easy thing to us, but to challenge us, to say, hey, you know, I understand where you're coming from, but this is what the Word of God says. I think maybe this is what Christ would have you do. I'm going to pray for you that he will enable you to do that. I'm going to check back with you later on to see how it went. That's my prayer for everyone in our church, that every one of us would have a couple people in our life who are Hebrews 3:13 type of people. They exhort us regularly. Every day means, you know, every day. But I'd say if this isn't happening on a regular, maybe weekly kind of basis, you're in danger. We need this. So the question is, are there those people in our lives? Do we have Hebrews 3:13 type of people? Because if we don't, we're in danger. Human heart is an amazing thing. Beats 2.5 billion times over the course of a lifetime. Never stops. While you're sleeping, it doesn't stop. It just goes. Your spiritual heart, though, is the center of your life. It's the part of you that connects to God. It's the part of you that can connect to others. It's the part that rules over the choices you're going to make this week. And the author of Hebrews says, don't harden your hearts. You don't want to miss God's rest. Look full in the face of Christ when you think it's hard. Remember what he's done for you. Remember God's care for you. his love for you and have people who encourage you. That'll keep you from spiritual heart disease. So, Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge, Lord, that it is. Lord, I confess my own heart, my proneness towards hardening my own heart, or towards going my own way, towards forgetting the good that you have given me, and instead focusing on all the other stuff. Lord, and I pray for my brothers and sisters this week as we go, that you would teach us what it looks like to consider Jesus on a daily basis. Lord, that we would have him and what he's done for us in the eye of our heart. Lord, that would soften us. I would ask that you would put us in relationship with one another in such a way so that we could encourage one another on a regular, maybe even daily basis to continue following you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.